Thank you, Sister Ruthie. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to be closing this topic on speaking in tongues, but I do have a couple more issues to talk about, or topics that you may have not thought of but might come up later. So let's close this discussion on speaking in tongues, starting with verse 31 all the way to verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Brother Jerry, can you pray for our lesson today, Brother Jerry? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as we tie in everything, put a knot to it, and then close this chapter. So the issue then is us to women's silence. And then we've said that the context of that verse in verse 34 is pertaining to speaking in tongues. And and it is misapplied a lot of times to apply to every aspect of the church. Women being silent in the church does not apply to in a business meeting. In a business meeting, if you are a lady and you are a member of a church, your voice is equal to the voice of the men. If we are having a business meeting, when you are testifying, when you're making a testimony, your testimony is just as good as the testimony of every man. Okay, go to Psalm 107, verse 2. Let me give you two verses from the book of Psalms. Psalm 107, verse 2. Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If God saved you, testify of it, regardless of you're a man or a woman. If God had done something good in your life, testify about it. Just because if you're a woman doesn't mean, no, you can't give your testimony because you're a woman in the church. Nowhere in the Bible it says that. As a matter of fact, it says the exact opposite. If you are a lady today in this congregation and God has done something good for you, you better testify of that something good that God has done for you. And yet in some churches today, I understand there's that culture, there's that Baptist culture. And I dare to say it is Baptist culture, but it's not Baptist doctrine, not biblical doctrine. Put your women in silence in the church. Okay, go to Psalm 150, verse 6. Psalm chapter 150, verse 6. Okay. Let everything that hath breath, what does that say? Let everything. Does that mean man only? No, even animals, right? Even the entire creation of God. Let them give praise the Lord. Let them praise the Lord. Men or women can praise the Lord. So you can give a testimony. You can give. You can speak in a business meeting. When does it apply then? Well, one, as we have seen in our text, when it comes to speaking in tongues, as I have explained to you from that text in verse 34, it's not an admonition to men, to women. It was an admonition to men. It says, let your women keep silence in the church. The women is not to usurp any teaching or pastoral authority over the men. Here's where the difference is. Okay? It's not about women being silent in the church, not being allowed to speak. That's not the issue. That's not the biblical doctrine. But women are not to usurp authority, teaching, or pastoral authority over a man. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Here's the difference. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence. Okay? So when it comes to teaching and pastoral authority, you cannot have women pastors. Okay? How do I know that? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's people that say, oh, that's that's machismo. You know, it said women can be pastors too. Oh, well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then, or it's a pastor, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Ladies, you cannot have a wife. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. You better say a hard amen to that, because nowadays, not only do you have women marrying other women, but you have women becoming pastors and lesbian pastors being placed into office. But biblically, and that is biblically, you cannot have lady pastors. Okay? Now, here's one thing that women can do. Women can prophesy. That means women can preach. It's like, hang on, before I get you excited or get you nervous. Go to Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Let me explain. Go to Acts chapter 21, verse 9. There are women prophets, or there were women prophets. Go to Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Okay? I hope you're learning your Bible with all of these flipping of pages, right? Acts chapter 21, verse 9, the Bible says, and the same man had four daughters named the Kimbas. four daughters, virgins, which did what? What did they do? They prophesied. And if prophesying is what we said it to be, it is the proclaiming of truth, it is the telling of the future based on the word of God, then women can prophesy. According to the Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Before you get nervous, I will explain to you the context, okay? 1 Corinthians 11, 5. Every woman that prayeth or what? Prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. The assumption from that text is that women can prophesy. Well, does that mean then that a woman can pastor and can be preaching to the congregation? Well, no. It means women can prophesy. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is that of an assembly. Okay? Go back to your text, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Yes, women can preach. Yes, women can prophesy, but not in an assembly or a church. Look at verse 28. What is the context? Where are they when they're talking about this? Now look at verse 23 first. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If they're the whole church, if therefore the whole church become together. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. That's the context. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Verse 35. Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So yes, to clarify the issue, women are allowed to preach, but not in the church, not in the assembly. What is preaching? Preaching is the proclaiming of the gospel. Preaching is the proclaiming of God's truth and explaining it and making it understandable to the hearer. Do you not do that, ladies, when you teach kids? When you try to witness somebody, is it not what you do? Is it not prophesying? Oh, yes, it is. Now, I hope that clarifies the issue about women preachers. Okay? But today, the teaching is taken completely out of context. So nowadays, you have lady pastors, lady televangelists, lady, there are ruling over men within the confines and the authority of the church, and that is forbidden by the scripture for the reason that we've talked about. Okay? Are you following me? Let's go to verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Covet to, if there's one thing that you would want to have, it is to prophesy. It's the ability to foretell, to tell the future. You know how you can tell the future? By reading the Word of God. I tell you this, one of the key, I would say the key to Christian joy is understanding prophecy. Understanding prophecy is the key to not just individual Christian joy, but the joy and the growth of the church is prophecy. Tell me, isn't it? Is there anything more encouraging than hearing that one day we're going to be raptured out of here? Oh, yes. Is that not a prophecy? Oh, yes. Isn't it the joy that one day we'll get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? You know what that is? That is a prophecy. Isn't it the joy that one day the deserts of this land will blossom, will grow trees and flowers? Isn't that a joy? You know what that is? That's prophecy. Isn't it a joy to know that I will have hair once again? That is a joy. That is prophecy. It will happen. I believe it with all of my heart. Amen? That's prophecy. So Paul says, covet to prophesy. The joy of the Christian life is knowing the future and knowing the greatness of God, the goodness of God that was promised to us that will come in the future. Amen? That's why he says, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. If the person has the gift of tongues, of being able to interpret, being able to interpret scripture and make it clearer than for the first time you came across. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How many of you have gone through 1 Corinthians 14 the first time when you first got saved, maybe years ago, decades ago, and yet you did not understand 1 Corinthians 14 until now? Right? And it's like that throughout the entire Bible. You come across, we're going to talk about the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in a minute. It will seem like I've always known the gospel. I've known the gospel for 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, however long you've been saved. But as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I will show you several things that you may not have heard of before. It's called the unsearchable riches of Christ. You got to study when you begin to dig deeper into the Word of God. There's a lot in this book that what does the Bible say? We can only imagine the good things that God has promised us. Then he says, let all things be done in verse 40. This is where we left off last Thursday. Let all things be done decently and in order. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 all the way to chapter 14 is the Apostle Paul setting things in order in the church. Okay? That is the context. He says, let all things be done unto edifying in verse 26. And just let all things be done decently and in order. And that's how he ends 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, there are three things that I want you to distinguish. You come across somebody who does not understand the doctrine of speaking in tongues and thinks that the speaking in tongues is that heavenly unknown language. Here's how you classify people. First, there is an infidel. Okay? According to the Bible, there are infidels. What is an infidel? Well, an infidel is someone who is not saved. Okay, that's an infidel. Go to Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. The reason why we're going through this is that you'll learn how to deal with them. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, the Bible says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? See, there's a way to deal with an infidel. There's a way to deal with an unsaved. And first, you gotta deal with them with grace. You gotta pray to God that they will get saved. But there is a time when an unsaved person has to be rebuked. Okay? So this person, every infidel, is unsaved. Okay? And there's a way to deal with them according to the Bible. And then oftentimes that word gets confused with an apostate. An apostate compared to somebody who's an infidel, an apostate individual is someone who may be saved or who may not be saved. But the characteristic of an apostate is somebody who claims to believe or proclaims to believe in something, but in reality, he does not believe in it. Okay? That's an apostate. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we are warned of the up-and-coming apostasy of Christianity. The Christian churches will one day become apostate churches. Okay? It's bound to happen. Apostasy will happen. And then there is another term that must be distinguished from the first two, and that is a heretic. A heretic is a none other than a false teacher. A false teacher, in comparison with an apostate claims that he believes in something. In reality, when you pull him to the side, he does not believe it. A heretic openly teaches wrong doctrine. There is no denial of his doctrine. He openly tells you, well, Jesus Christ is not God. That's a heretic. There is no Trinity. That's a heretic. But for somebody who says, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and then you pull him to the side and say, no, I don't really believe that. That's an apostate. You understand the difference now? In dealing with these, we'll look at Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus chapter 3, verse, I think it was 10 and 11. Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay, somebody who's teaching falsely, you rebuke them of their false teaching once. And then they don't repent, and they still keep teaching it, rebuke them again of their false teaching. But after the second time you rebuke them, they still do not believe, they still would not repent, they will still not change. What's the admonition? Reject them. Okay, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. We've looked at these verses before, but it's good to review. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. There's a reason why I'm going through this, because we will be going through the doctrine of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You know how to mark down, how to identify a false teacher? Look at your Bible in verse 18. And it is contrary to what you would expect. Bible says, one, they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Their only concern is their own profit. Okay? That's their concern. It's their own profit. How can they benefit from it? How to tell is you ask the person the question, will you do what you do if you don't get paid? Will you preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God if you don't get paid? Well, then if they say, well, no, I can't do that, well, there you go. Okay? Secondly, the Bible says, and by good words. By good words. This is a common misconception that a good Bible teacher, you know, a biblical Bible teacher must be finesse and eloquent in his speech. And that's important. It's good for you to be understood. But oftentimes we judge doctrine by the speech of the individual. Amen? Let me say it again. Oftentimes we judge sound doctrine by the appearance and by the fair speech of the speaker. And a lot of Christians today are goofed by a personality of a speaker, of a preacher. Never mind the fact that what he's teaching is wrong. Never mind the fact that what he's teaching is not founded by the Bible. As long as that individual has good words and fair speeches, we accept him. Amen? But you know what Paul said? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Characteristic of a biblical preacher is not necessarily that they have good words and fair speeches. Sometimes it's quite the contrary. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." You know how God uses men? God uses men as he had created them. So when you come across a pastor whose background is there's a pastor in the Philippines. He was a pickpocket, a thief before he got saved. He was a gangster. He was all tatted up. You know, in his arm, sometimes when he wears a short sleeve, I can still see some of his tattoos on his back, on his the back of his arm. What's the name of his church? Bible Baptist Church. What's the name of that church where their church extends to the next street? So they're having a church service, and then there's cars that drive through the middle of the there's cars that drive through the middle of the service. Pastor Dr. Lorena. Dr. Lorena is one of the biggest Baptist congregation in the Philippines. He's a former pickpocket and a gangster. So, you think his personality would be somewhat one of those who's an eloquent and academic type of individual? No. You hear that man preach? He's not an academic sounding pastor. He's a hellfire preacher who talks the street language. And guess what? What's his membership? 50,000? Or something like that? 10,000 maybe? I may be exaggerating, but the entire city, they call it the Baptist City because of his preaching. And yet, he's a high school graduate who does not speak academic lingo. He speaks just as how God had used him and how God had dealt with him and molded him as he is. That's what Paul says. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a definition of a biblical preacher. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. You know what that cloak is? It's a covering. It's not a language that tries to cover covetousness. It's a real talk. Real conversation. How many of you like to talk to people who are real? You know? Have you ever talked to a brother or sister in Christ? And you talk to them and you can tell right away they're so fake. Because you listen to their conversations, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then you see them talking, you hear them talking to somebody else, and you hear them cussing. You hear them change completely. And you're wondering, what happened to the person that I was talking to? You know what that is? It's a cloak of covetousness. And yet there are preachers like that, Paul says. But Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians that the language of a biblical preacher is someone who does not use flattering words. Look at verse 6. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, where we might have been burdensome as to the apostles of Christ. Amen. You know, a lot of people today, there's a church in downtown San Diego that attracts a lot of younger generation. And I've heard that pastor speak, and he's very eloquent. He was very charismatic. I said, oh, okay, I see why people are attracted to him. But not a single time, you can go to his website, not a single time will you hear that preacher talk about the blood of Christ. Not a single time will you hear that preacher talk about sin and backsliding and true repentance. And never. And the congregation grows, but I wonder sometimes what will happen to that man when he comes face to face with Jesus Christ to give an account for the mysteries and the ministry that God has entrusted him. Amen? Amen. Chapter 15 now. Are you ready? Chapter 15. Yes, sir. Yes. Forbid not to speak with tongues. It is, today, you know, it, with the understanding that we have that speaking in tongues is not some heavenly language, there are this one baffles me. Like, think of it like this: the kids today, you know what I notice? They are so quick to learn technology, right? Like my kids, you give them my phone and they know how to they can figure out how to unlock it. When I was 6 or 7, we would not know. But today, I believe that there are people, I know I've actually met a few, who have the gift of tongues. How many of you know an individual, I know a few, that speaks 4 or 5 different languages? I have the Muslim coworker that I was sharing with you about with my testimony. I had a chance to talk to him. I don't know if you remember that. I had my Muslim coworker that I had a chance to witness to. That man spoke Arabic, Farsi, English, Spanish, and French, or maybe Italian too. You know what? That's a gift. If you have a native tongue, like it doesn't matter what it is, what your native tongue is, and you try to learn a different language. For some people, it's difficult to try to learn another language and be eloquent and be fluent in it. Would you agree? And then you come across somebody who reads a book, who goes to the website and gets, what's that one software? The Rosetta Stone. And 2 months after that, you hear that person speaking fluently in Spanish. Right? Well, that's a gift. It's not wrong to speak in tongues. It's not wrong. But in the book of Acts, here's how you apply it. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, they didn't speak in tongues because they learned it from Rosetta Stone. The Holy Spirit of God allowed them to speak a different language as a gift. That is something that has been eliminated in our time. But as far as speaking in tongues alone, speaking other languages, it still exists today. I understand enough Spanish to carry on a conversation. I speak my own dialect. I think I know Tagalog. And I think I speak English enough that you understand me. That's 4. If you think about it, do I have the gift of tongues? I think I do. If tongues is what we've described it, what we've explained it to be, the ability to understand another language, then that's why I forbid not to speak with tongues. But what was the requirement that we talked about? Go back to verse 28. What was the requirement? Here's one thing that I will take this to the practical level, okay? Look at verse 28. What was the requirement? If you were going to speak in another language or in the tongue, there's a requirement. There must be an interpreter. Okay? If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let them speak 2 or 3 and then the other judge. If you don't have that, don't speak in tongues. But the point of verse 39 is, if you were to choose which gift to have, Paul is saying, I'd rather that you have the gift of prophesying. That's the point of verse 39. It's not that you being for they were he was forbidding them to speak in tongues. It's just that if they were to choose a gift from the Holy Spirit of God, was given by God, choose prophesying. Why? Prophesying is to the believers. And it edifies. Tongues is for the unbelievers that was used by God to win people to Christ. Okay? So there's not so much a prohibition. The confusion is in chapter 13. In chapter 13 we said, you know how, well, whether there be tongues of man, they shall cease. Whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Well, yeah, they shall cease. It doesn't really say that they cease. Right? But they stopped. It says that it will stop. The gift of, what does that say? To understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith. Look at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Meaning to say they will come to be fulfilled. Okay? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. But the The misunderstanding here is this text has been taught for so long that the tongues have ceased. Okay? They shall cease. They will stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Because there will come a time. What was that verse that I showed you in? There's a verse in the Old Testament. I can't think of it right now. It's a prophecy that the Bible says in the Old Testament. Maybe you can help me out. You remember the verse that says, your sons and daughters will prophesy and shall speak tongues. Remember that? That was a prophecy that was fulfilled in the New Testament. Okay? So, that's to me, that is the interpretation of verse 39. It is not forbidden to speak in tongues. But if you are going to speak in tongues, you're going to speak a different language, there better be an interpreter. And it better be for the purpose of getting people saved. Otherwise, it does not edify. It is nothing but a confusion in the church. That's why in the following verse, in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Does that make sense? Okay, it's not forbidden. It is just that be careful when you're doing it. Be careful when you're doing it, just as so many other things. Okay, chapter 15. Moreover, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me give you a brief overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the longest chapter, I believe, in 1 Corinthians. And this is also the meatiest chapter in 1 Corinthians. And this is where people begin to have questions. And as I know, you will have questions. Here's your overview. Verses 1 through 11 is the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Verses 1 through 11 is the gospel of grace. Verses 12 through 34 is the resurrection. The resurrection. Verses 35 to 50 is body. Verses 51 all the way to 58 is about the rapture. Okay, that's your overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Once you've broken that down into that kind of overview, into those different sections, we tackle them one by one. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Paul begins to talk about the gospel. Now, the gospel, there was a preacher who was asked one time on the question on what is the gospel? And I may ask, if I may, the same question towards you. What is the gospel? I've heard someone say the gospel is the entire Bible. What's the meaning of the word gospel? The word gospel, I heard it, means good news. Amen? That's the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. When you find in the Bible, in Luke chapter 17, that there is a hell. Is that good news or bad news? That's bad news. You go to Revelations chapter 13. When you hear about this creature that comes up from the sea and conquers the world and goes into battle with the angels of God, is it good news or bad news? When you hear about the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, Daniel's 40th week, is it good news or bad news? Bad news. When you hear about Genesis chapter 3, the how Adam and Eve fell into sin, good news or bad news? Bad news. So the entire Bible is not good news. Are you following me? The gospel is The good news is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The New Testament is the gospel. The gospel. He says, let's break this verse down. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. So this gospel, according to Paul, he preached it. They received it. What's the third one? They believed it. Right? The gospel that the Apostle Paul is talking about is something that he had preached. It is something that they willingly, freely receive, and it is something that they believe. That gospel. Yes, yes, Brother Romeo. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I don't know. That's a good homework to look up. If what do a word etymology of the word gospel and find out what the word where the root word gospel comes from. But the word gospel is those of you that have phones, look it up. Look it up. I'm not the authority when it comes to scripture, remember? Look it up. Gospel, from as far as what the Word of God says, is good news. Okay? Here's the fourth thing. One, it is preached. Once you find it, let me know. Receive. It is believed. Verse 2, by which you are saved. So this gospel that Paul is preaching to them, that they have received and they have believed in, saved them. Okay? This good news is something that saved them. Are you following me? Look at your Bible. By which also, by that same gospel, you are saved. And then we'll talk about the if there. Okay? We'll talk about the if. I want you to underline that word if, because that is where the Arminian doctrine of conditional salvation comes into play. But before we get there, like I said, I was going to give you an overview. So this gospel that Paul is preaching about, the good news, it's something that is preached. It is something that is received by them. It is something that is believed by them, and it is through which they are saved. Okay, now let's look at what are those, the components of those of that gospel before we get to the if. What is it that Paul delivered or preached unto them? Look at verse 3. We'll get back to verse 2, okay? But here's the gospel. For I delivered, or I preach unto you, okay? What did he deliver? First of all, that which I also received. So he received it too. That what? Number one, Christ died for our sins. Okay? The gospel is that the gospel which the Apostle Paul received, the gospel that he preaches and that the Corinthian church have received and by which they believe and by which they are saved is that Christ died. Does it stop there? That just Christ died for our sins, okay? This is like Christianity 101, right? For our sins. A lot of people believe that Jesus Christ died, right? People believe that. Saved and unsaved people, they know that Jesus Christ died. Muslims believe that Jesus Christ died. But how many people believe that Jesus Christ died
for our sins. Possessive, right? Our sins. My sin. That's the first component of the gospel.
That Jesus Christ died for our sins. What's the next one? That he was buried. But before that, I want you to pay attention to something that you probably never heard mentioned. Here's a component. According to the scripture. It has to be according to the scripture. Your knowledge, your understanding of how Christ died for us, for our sins, must be according to the way the scripture teaches it. If you believe that Christ died for our sins without shedding his blood, that is not according to the scripture. Are you following me? If you believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he may be an example for us to follow, and that's it, that is not according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood, not just so he can be an example for us, but that he may become a propitiation for our sins, a payment. He became the penalty, for the wages of sin is death. Remember? So it has to be according to the scriptures. Okay? Second component. What's the third component? And that he was buried. Right? That he was buried. You may say, well, Pastor, that seems pretty simple. It's not as simple as you think. Actually, I take it back. In the Islamic faith, there's a sect of Muslims who believe that Jesus Christ never died physically. He died spiritually. Okay? But this, that he was buried, means what? He died physically. Did you know that there are religions out there? The predecessors of Buddhism and Zoroastrianism and every other Eastern religion, you know what they believe? That Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul never died. They believe that they went into India and China and is now today living in the Himalayas. Okay? And that's their explanation for the teaching. That's the reason why the Buddhists have the same teachings as Jesus Christ. Love others just as you love yourself. Are you following me? There are people that teach that. You trace the lineage of Buddhism and every Hindu religion in India, Hinduism. They believe that Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul never died. They traveled throughout the world. They were never crucified. They never died. They're still alive today. Okay, they believe in these monks that have been alive for centuries. I've never met one. I've seen one that lived up to 100 years, maybe 120. But I have quiet. You tell me. Look it up. Maybe you can find something that the person has lived for a century. If you can find one, let me know. I'm interested in that stuff. I want to know. But the truth is, no one. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. In the Old Testament, God had preset the lifespan of man to be 120. No more. Okay? But look, the gospel, as was preached by Paul, is that Christ died for our sins. It has to be according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. Okay? And that he rose again. That he rose again. That he rose again. The third day, and notice what it says again. According to the scriptures. Okay? Hinduism believes in reincarnation. So they can easily believe that he rose again. Right? He's reincarnated in a person of another. In essence, he rose again. He came back to life. That's why. But that's not what the Bible says. It has to be according to the scripture. Simply believing that Jesus Christ died and that he resurrected and came back to life is not enough. It has to be according to the scripture. Are you following me? That is the gospel of grace according to the Apostle Paul. Okay? This is known as the gospel of grace. Did you find out yet what the root word gospel is? Anybody?
Which?
Good news, right? The Greek word. So, there you go. New Testament was in Greek, Old Testament was in Hebrew, and whatever that the original language was, it meant good news. And modern English, the word is the gospel. Okay, so Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Verse 4. Where are we at? That he was buried and that he rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures. Okay. According to the Scriptures. That in summary is the gospel of grace. Now go back to verse 2. Verse 2, there is a word that throws off the Arminian system of doctrine. I'm going to write it down for you. There's an Arminian belief that went head to head against the Baptist faith, versus Anabaptist. Essentially, they were both a group of two groups of people that are saved, that are Christians, that they believe in the gospel. The difference between the Arminian, I got it right. The Arminian faith is that word "it," if. Look at verse 2. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." The Armenian faith, which they are Christians, they're saved people. The difference between them and us is that their salvation of the gospel of grace is predicated and dependent upon us remembering in memory what Christ had done for us. Let me say it again. The difference between the Armenian faith and the Anabaptist faith when it comes to the gospel of grace, essentially they believe the same thing. This is our history. This is your Baptist history. The Arminian belief system is that, yes, we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. As long as you believe that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was rose, he rose again. They believe that too. The problem with the Arminian system is that word "if." You keep in memory what you have received, what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. The Armenians believe that if you forget, and if you do not know what happened to you, you are not saved. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Now, my issue with that teaching is, how many of you can guarantee that you will not have amnesia later on in life? Will you guarantee that you will never forget the date that you got saved? Can you guarantee? So you got saved. I got saved in August 18, year 2000. God forbid I got hit by a car in a car accident and I lose my memory and I don't remember the day that I got saved and I have no idea how I got saved. I just know I'm saved. The Armenian system says if you cannot remember in memory how you got saved, you are not saved. So your salvation becomes dependent on your memory and remembering things. You see how tricky that could be? But the truth of the matter is, with or without your memory, the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, it's a one-time event. It is not something that you hold on to for yourself. Because it is not you that holds on to your salvation. It is God that holds on to you. Are you following me? Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. So the issue then, look at Ephesians chapter 1 first. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. What gospel? The gospel of your salvation, the gospel of grace, right? The gospel of grace. We'll talk about different gospels in a minute. Maybe on Thursday. But look, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, what does that say? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The difference with the Arminian system and the Anabaptist system is the issue with eternal security. And predestination. We'll talk about predestination in another topic when the text leads us to there. But the main issue between the Arminian system and the Anabaptist system is, well, eternal security. What do we believe according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13? Are we saved eternally, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes? Yes, we are. If you lose your memory today, do you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. If you cannot remember the day that you got saved because of some illness, amnesia, Alzheimer's, does that take your salvation away? It is not our salvation. It's not dependent on memory. It is dependent upon the loving hand of God holding on to us. You are stamped. You are sealed. You're saved. Amen? It's like baseball, Brother Roger. When that umpire, you're running for that ball, you hit the ball, you're running from the third base, and you touch that block, and the umpire goes, right? Saved. The umpire cannot say, well, he let his foot go, he's no longer saved. Nope. You got to touch it one time. Once you touch it one time, you're touched by the blood of Jesus Christ one time, you're saved. Amen. Amen. Let's continue this lesson next Thursday. I have more, okay? Any question? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're set up, we're off to a big a journey right here, okay? Any question? Thank you, Brother Rommel, for partaking, okay? Let's close in prayer. Maybe you do not know, you do not know for sure, maybe you don't remember a single time in your life when you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, that you have truly believed that Jesus Christ was born on this earth to save you from your sin. Maybe there was never such a time. That's why you can't remember. And if you're not saved today, I urge you, I beg you. God is knocking at the door of your heart. You can attain and listen to all and absorb all the knowledge from all of these things that we're doing. But until that becomes a part of your heart, until this becomes to speak to you spiritually and individually, I tell you, you are wasting your time here. You're wasting your time here. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ truly as your Lord and Savior, would you come today? Would you come today? Nobody will embarrass you. Nobody will say, oh, I thought she was saved the whole time. Or I thought he's been saved the whole time. You know what the reality is? Who cares? It's your soul. It's your soul. It doesn't belong to anybody. It belongs to God. You just got to give it back to him. So if you are not saved today, if you do not believe it with all of your heart that Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, came down and gave himself, gave his life for you, would you be saved today? The altar is open. Brother Gary in the back, would you close us in prayer, please, Brother Gary? Amen.